We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning, and we'll be looking at verses 11 through 17. So if you brought your own Bible, you can flip there. And we've got part of it there, verses 16 and 17 there on the screen for you. I'm looking forward to sharing this passage with you guys. I'll be honest, sometimes when you're preaching, you come across a passage that is a little intimidating. And this is one of those passages. It kind of gave me some grief this week in preparing it, not because the interpretation is difficult, but because the application is difficult. And it's a strong call for us that we're not often used to hearing. And so there's a little bit of an intimidating factor there to this passage. But I hope and pray you guys, you listen and you come to this passage with me, with an open mind, as we consider what our Lord has to say. I'll read verses 11 through 17 here in a minute, but I'll talk about verses 12 through 17. There was a lot to say, so I had to cut some out so we don't go too long. I want everyone to take a moment right now and think of a time when you enjoyed being told to do something that you yourself did not want to do. That question is rhetorical, obviously, and you're laughing, obviously, because nobody enjoys being told to do something that they don't want to do. And on top of not enjoying being told to do something, as people, our natural inclination is to rebel. And this is especially true when it comes to obeying authority in our life. This is human nature in all of us. Rebellion is in our nature. Most of you know my daughter, Alice, and you know that in October she's going to be 2, and it seems as though she's entering terrible twos a little bit early. Laura's laughing because she knows too. And with each passing day, I'm seeing more and more of her rebellion towards us, and we can laugh about that with her. You know when Paul says in Romans, he says, I do the things that I know I shouldn't do, and I don't do the things that I know I should do. That's how I'm starting to feel, but about Alice. She does the things that I don't want her to do, and she doesn't do the things that I want her to. Now, she is 2, so obviously there's an innocence there within her, and that's why we can laugh about it. But as she gets older, that innocence will fade. And her flesh will be more and more inclined to rebel, to ignore the authority in her life, specifically her parents. And this is true of all of us. Our flesh, our nature is rebellious. You can go back to Genesis in the garden and you can see Adam and Eve. They rebelled against God. First and foremost, we are all in rebellion against God. Any sin that we commit at the end of the day is first and foremost a rebellion towards God and His Word. And our rebellious nature, it manifests itself in a rejection of not only divine authority, but also earthly authority as well. We rebel against our parents. We rebel against our government. We rebel against our bosses. Anyone who is granted authority over us, the natural inclination is, I don't want to listen to them. I want to do things my way. The flesh craves rebellion against it. And I'll be honest with you, many of you are not going to like some of the things that this passage calls us to do. And if I'm honest, I don't necessarily like some of the things that this passage calls us to do. And that is the flesh pushing back. And it's important that we recognize when that is happening. The call to follow after Christ is a call to submit to Him over our feelings. You see too often that we filter Scripture through our emotions when we need to be filtering our emotions through Scripture. And when we do the latter, that is when Jesus conforms us. That's when He changes our heart to truly love and keep His commandments. The call of this passage, it is a hard call to honor for anybody, but especially for us in a democratic American context. Our passage today, it talks about how God's people are called to respond to authority. And I can tell you that the flesh will strongly oppose this type of call to Christian living. But as believers, our allegiance is no longer to the flesh, but to Christ. So let's read 1 Peter 2, verses 11 through 17. Starting in verse 11, Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul, conducting yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone, love the brothers and sisters, fear God, honor the emperor." So like I said, we'll skip verse 11 for this, but context of it goes in with verse 12. And Peter makes this point in verse 12. He says, "Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and they will glorify God on the day that he comes." Living right and obeying God's commands for us as God's people, it serves to silence those who think we are evil. And trust me, there are people in this world who think Christians are evil. Remember when Peter was writing this, Christianity was very new at the time, less than 100 years old. And imagine that there's this new religion that comes out. And because this new religion comes out and it was new and different and there were different things that they talked about that people hadn't heard before, people thought this was an evil cult. Imagine this religion comes out and people talked about eating the body and blood of somebody. What's your assumption there? Cannibalism, right? Well, we know they were taking communion, but much of the world thought that they were cannibals because they didn't understand. Much of the world thought that they were atheists because it was not normal then to only worship one God over all the other many gods that they believed were present. The Christians then were slandered. They were thought to be an enemy. False rumors were spread about them. This is still happening today. People still believe Christians to be evil. People think that we are unloving because of our views on marriage and sexuality. People think that the church is just a place that's made up of a bunch of rules. They think that we don't care about women because we don't support abortion, right? The list could go on and on and on. And Peter tells us today in this passage that there's a way that we can respond to that slander. And his answer to that silence, it's not getting into arguments with people who think these things. It's not debating on Facebook about it. Peter's answer is to conduct ourselves honorably. We go and we live a life that's filled with doing good, that's filled with loving people, caring for people, sharing the gospel with people. And when people see that good in us, there are going to be people who go, "Wait a minute. Wait, I've thought all of these bad things about these people who call themselves Christians, but look at how they live. They're actually good. They're actually kind and they're nice and they care about me and they're loving. And they tell me a message that is good for me." And when we can show people the good nature of the gospel through our actions, they're going to be more inclined to hear it when we go to share it with them. And people will be added to God's kingdom. And like Peter says, they will glorify God on the day when he comes. What Peter's saying is our actions has the power to give us the strength and the ability to correctly share the gospel. We can spend hours sharing the gospel with someone, but think about it logically. If we're not living what we preach and what we say we believe, why would someone believe in what we're saying? People have to hear the gospel. Faith comes through hearing. They have to hear it to believe it. But we also need to display it for them. And maybe you're thinking now, okay, I get that. I can get on board with that. But what does that actually look like? Well, Peter, he starts this whole long point through the rest of chapter 2 and into chapter 3 talking about what this good and honorable Christian life looks like, specifically when it comes to authority. He goes into how Christians should respond as citizens. He goes into how a Christian should respond as a spouse. He goes into how Christians should respond as slaves. There were many slaves during this time. In our context, an application for that would be as you know, employees, with a boss. Ultimately, he's making this point that we respond to earthly authority because God tells us to respond to earthly authority in submission. And he's telling us that how we respond to that earthly authority is a direct correlation to how we respond to God's authority. In the passage that we're looking at, we are looking at the Christian's response to the authority of the government. Now, this is where the passage gets hard. Peter says, submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. Submit to every human authority. It's easy to read that and go, wait a minute, submit to every government? Is he talking about every government? Surely he's not talking about our government. What if it's an evil government? What if it's a bad government? Well, let's take a look at the government that existed when Peter wrote this. The popular belief is that Peter wrote this during the reign of an emperor named Nero. Okay, Nero, he was not a good guy. He killed his mom. He killed his wife. Anyone that he felt was a threat to him and his leading, things did not end well for that person. He was a tyrant. He was a dictator. And remember that society that Peter's writing in, they didn't have the freedom to choose who their leader got to be. They kind of got stuck with whatever the dice rolled at them. And so each time they're just hoping that it's a good one. But for them this time, this wasn't a good one. I can tell you that the government that functioned during the reign of Nero, he was no friendly government to God's people. There is ample evidence of the persecution against Christians. Many were killed for their faith under his reign. He was no friend to God's people. Early church sources, many sources directly from the early church fathers themselves wrote that it was under the reign of Nero that Peter was crucified upside down. It was under the reign of Nero that Paul was beheaded for his faith. This was a man, this was a government that approved of these things. And this is the very government that Peter is telling his readers to submit to. And he tells them to do it for the Lord's sake. And what he means by that is that we submit to the government not because they are the supreme authority, but because they have been established in that position of authority by God, who is himself the supreme authority. I think it's important that we recognize this is a uniquely difficult command for us as Christians here in America. Because as Americans, we have certain freedoms, which I, for one, along with all of you, I know are very thankful for. Our freedom is a good thing, and there have been many, many people who have fought bravely to protect those freedoms, and that is a very good thing. But in some ways, these freedoms can foster rebellion in our own hearts. Let me give you an example. J.D. Greer, if you don't know that name, he's the president of our Southern Baptist Convention. He's on his second year as president, and he talked about this, that we have the freedom of speech here in America. That's a good thing. That freedom allows me to stand up here right now and preach the gospel without fear of, you know, the government kicking the door down and arresting me. That's a good freedom for many, many reasons. But it also means that we can virtually say anything that we want. And it also means that we can say anything we want about our government. So over the years, there have been numerous radio show hosts, media personalities, TV news anchors who use their freedom of speech to say whatever they'd like to say about the leaders in our government. And it's usually not kind things that are said, right? We've all seen this. And this freedom of speech, it bleeds now today into social media, and an entire nation has quick access to say whatever they'd like, how they feel about this law or this member of Congress or this president or whatever. The freedom of speech, though good in many ways, it encourages rebellion because it encourages us to say whatever we want. You see, when we use our freedom of speech to speak in a rebellious way, it only reflects a rebellious heart that is already there. Remember the words of Jesus. He quoted Proverbs himself, and he said, out of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. If we speak in a rebellious way about our government, it only means that our heart is already rebellious towards our government. And a rebellious heart is a heart that will not submit to those authorities, which ultimately means we're not submitting to God. The freedoms we have are a blessing, but we can't let our freedoms keep us from understanding the call of Christ and being obedient to the things that he calls us to. I have this fear. My fear is that the freedoms, though good and though we can enjoy them, have in a way fostered a multitude of lukewarm Christians in this country. People who think they've understood the call to submit their life to Christ in faith, but in reality, they've been fooled into thinking that the call to Christianity is also a call to earthly comforts. And there isn't anything wrong with that, but it is a problem when we choose those comforts over Christ. Christian persecution is happening all over the world right now. Right now, there's Christian persecution that is happening. It's estimated that in North Korea, there are more than 50,000 Christians that are being kept in concentration camps because of their faith. Some are tortured, they're starved, some are put in gas chambers. Like, this is actually happening right now. This stuff is happening in our world, and Jesus, he said that it was going to happen. Jesus said, they will hate you because of me. It's estimated that here in America, there are around 140 million Protestant Christians here in this country. And I really believe this. I believe if Christians here, if we started facing consistent, real persecution, I'm talking like physical persecution, that 140 million would drop exponentially. Because for a lot of people, Christianity means I get to have Christ, but I also get to have my freedoms, and I also get to have my comforts, and I also get to have the world. And you see a lot of people who have a foot in God's camp, but they don't ever want to bring that other foot over. They want to keep that other foot in the world too, and it doesn't work that way. You either have all of Christ or you have all of nothing. I want to be clear, I'm not saying that our freedoms are bad and we should not have them. I believe we are absolutely blessed to have them, but they come with a unique challenge to our faith that we may often forget or be unaware of. And those unique challenges make the idea of submitting to our government undesirable. The true gospel says, take up your cross and follow after Christ. Now, Peter also says that the government is those sent out by God to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. Peter's doing something unique and specific here, and what he's doing is making it clear directly to the government of their day and directly to any government that would ever exist therefore after, and he is saying how they should function. The purpose of government, the God-given purpose, is to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. That is the purpose of government. Now, for Peter and his audience, they would have clearly been able to find ways where their government was not doing that well. For us today, we could clearly find numerous ways where our government is failing to do that well. His purpose in saying it is to hold the government accountable, and God will be the one to judge them when they fail. Now, what Peter is not doing is saying that our obedience is conditional upon the government's obedience to their purpose. And you'll notice this in Scripture. Our obedience to Christ is never, ever contingent on the obedience of someone else. We have a clear example of this from the Lord himself. Think about when Jesus was arrested. Right? What happened? He's in the garden. He's praying. The police show up, the police of their day, the Roman guards, they show up with the chief priests, and he was arrested for a crime that he was totally innocent of. And not only was he totally innocent of the crime he was being arrested for, he was totally innocent of any sin ever. He was perfect. And when the soldiers and the chief priests came to arrest him, what was his response? He submitted. He even healed the ear of one of these soldiers that Peter had cut off. He went to this guard who was there to arrest him, to take him to the death that he knew about, that he just prayed to God, Father, take this cup from me if it is your will. And he healed him. He didn't go kicking and screaming. He didn't put up a fight. There was no call for backup. He went with them. He submitted. Obedience is not based off of a contingency. We obey because Christ has called us to obey. And the purpose of that is because our obedience, it serves to show the true nature of who God is. As Christians, we're called to reflect Christ, right? In how we live and our actions and our choices and everything we do. And the world is watching us. And when people see through us the true nature and goodness of God, that is when people's lives are transformed. Now, it's important to make this point and that we understand this. We obey the laws of the land so long as those laws do not contradict the law of God. In Acts, when the apostles were preaching the gospel, at some point the government came to them and said, "You can preach Christ no more." And this was their response. Acts 5:29 says, "We must obey God rather than men." And you see examples of this all throughout Scripture, civil disobedience, because the government tried to command God's people to do something that God had commanded them not to do, or commanded them not to do something that God had commanded them to do. The government has no authority to tell us that we can't preach Scripture, that we can't do this right here. We will never obey. We will never submit to that, any kind of government interference there. The government has no authority to tell us who we have to marry in our churches. The government has no authority to tell us that we can't worship Christ. The government has no authority to say whether or not we can share the gospel with someone or whether or not we should love someone. The government has no authority to keep us from loving our neighbor, and they also can't demand us to do something that brings harm to our neighbor. Here's an example of this. During the Nuremberg trials, the attorneys for the Nazi war criminals used the defense that their clients were only following direct orders from their government, and they could not be held responsible for their actions. But one of the judges dismissed that argument with a simple question. And that question was this: "But gentlemen, is there not a law above ours?" And there is a law above ours. When it comes to the law of God and the law of man, we always obey God first. But in all other areas, we submit to the governing authority in our life, no matter how annoying it may be or difficult it may be. If they raise taxes, we pay those taxes. If it's gun reform, we submit to that whether we like it or not. Seatbelt laws, we follow them. Speeding, I might like to look over that one a little bit. If you know me, you know I've gotten a few tickets since being here in Aiken, which I was absolutely speeding. We don't have to talk about the details of how much. But we do our best to obey that too. Hopefully you do a better job at it than me. And here's one for you that applies specifically for today. Look around. What are we all wearing? Masks, right? Nobody likes wearing those things, and for a while, it was encouraged, and it wasn't demanded, and we were free to choose whatever we wanted to do. But a few weeks ago, Aiken put out a mask mandate. I'm sure you've seen this, where if you're healthy enough to wear one, you have to wear them in certain areas. So we're expected to obey that too. The whole idea here is that we are good citizens. The world should not look at us and say, "Look at those Christians. Look how they break the law. Look at how they live. Look how rebellious they are." They shouldn't look at us and see that. They should see good, honorable citizens. We obey the law. We follow orders and mandates. We are obedient, honorable Christian citizens. That is God's call for us. And Peter closes this section in verse 17 saying, "Honor everyone, love the brothers and sisters, fear God, honor the emperor." Honor everyone. It can be easy to read that and think, well, who does he mean by everyone? Does he really mean everyone? He actually means everyone, every person, anybody. Honor them. Every man, woman, and child, no matter who they are, no matter what they believe in, no matter what their religion is, their political affiliation, whatever it is, we honor them. Well, how do we do this? I think this call can be perfectly summed up in the words of Jesus when he said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." We show love to every person. And even though all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, Scripture still says that God desires all men to be saved. And because God desires this, we should too, and we should love our neighbors as ourselves with the hope and the prayer that they'll be added to God's kingdom. We should honor them. We're kind to everyone. And notice again here, honoring everyone is not contingent on us first being honored. We treat people well regardless of how we are treated. We also treat people with honor regardless of the sin in their life. These are the real challenges of Christianity, you guys. That these are the types of things that sets Christianity apart from every other religion. And the thing that sets us apart the most is how Christ calls us to treat people. It says, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Honor everyone. Honor the king. Honor everyone. The things that Christ calls us to is radical. I could stand in a lot of pulpits in America, and I could stand and I could preach things like homosexuality is sinful. I could say abortion is sinful. I could say all types of things like that. And I'm sure I would get a lot of amens on preaching those things. And those things are absolutely true, and they absolutely need to be said. But at the end of the day, saying truth, that's often the easy part. The true test of our faith, the real reflection of who we are in Christ, the true example of our character comes in how we treat people. The true test shows in how we love and honor the person who is in the gay community, how we love and honor the mom who just had an abortion, how we treat them, how we love them, how we share the gospel with them. All of these things matter. Whatever the sin the individual is guilty of, whatever we want to give ourselves an excuse of not to love them, it doesn't matter. Christ says, honor everyone. I can preach those things from the pulpit, but I am a hypocrite of the gospel if I don't show love and honor to these people. And I really think it would do us as God's people, it would do us well to take the time to actually get to know somebody, get to know their name, get to hear their story. None of these things mean we are condoning the sin in their life. It simply means that we care about them as people. And when we show people we care, we have a better foundation to share the gospel with them and see them one to Christ. Peter, he closes our section here with two short statements at the end of verse 17. He says, honor or fear God and honor the emperor. Peter says, fear God, because that's ultimately where obedience starts. It starts with God. We don't honor people or the government because man commands it. We do it because God commands it. He is our authority. He is our foundation. He knows best, and he is good. His ways are good. His commandments are good. His love for us is good, and it all serves to bring that same love that us as Christians have received to people who haven't received it. The last command, he says, honor the emperor. Yours may say honor the king, depending on the translation. They didn't have presidents back then, but that command absolutely applies. And I'll be honest, I don't think Christians have done a very good job at this. It's easy to honor the one that you voted for, isn't it? But the one that you didn't, the one that maybe you passionately did not vote for, that's hard. I saw a lot of Christians not honor President Obama when he was in office. I'm guilty of this too. I think I was 13 or 14 when Obama was elected. And I remember getting together with my friends at school, and we would just bash him, call him names, insult him, slander him, whatever it was. We got together and we did that. I'm guilty of that. But the thing was, it wasn't because I actually thought he was a bad president. I was 14. I couldn't have told you one thing that I disagreed with him on. I couldn't have said one thing that I agreed with him on. I wasn't invested in politics as a freshman in high school. But what I did know was that the environment around me, specifically the Christian environment around me, was dishonoring towards him. And when I saw people I respected say these things and do these things and act this way, it made me think that it was good and right when it wasn't. My point is this: our rhetoric towards our government has an influence on our young people. The people that are the future of us, the future of continuing to spread the gospel, the people that we're supposed to be shepherding up so the church can continue on when we pass, they're going to mimic the adults. And if they see name calling and slander, If they see that going on, they're going to think it's good and right, and they're going to do it. It's more than just about us as individuals. The way we act, it affects the entire body of Christ. And you can honor someone and disagree with them, right? You can honor someone and voice your disagreement with them. You can even honor someone and call sin out in someone's life. God tells us to do that. But God calls us to do those things in honorable and kind ways. It's helpful to look at Jesus. There's not a single record of him ever speaking unwell towards the government of his day. And we know that was no perfect government, as we already talked about. We have an election coming up. Maybe you're aware, maybe you're not. It's been in the paper here and there, I think. But we have an election coming up. You all know this. And November 4th is going to come. Maybe you're happy. Maybe you're not so happy. Maybe you're not so happy either way. The day's going to come, and regardless of our feelings of the results, remember this. Daniel 2 says, God removes kings and establishes kings. This is true of our government, of every government. When Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate said to him, don't you know I have the authority to release you, or I have the authority to keep you captive here and you can be crucified? And what was Jesus' response? He said, you would have no authority at all if it had not been given to you from above. God is sovereign over all of this, whether you voted for them or not. God raises these people up for his purposes that is far beyond our understanding. So here are a few applications for how we can honor presidents and government officials and our entire government, and then we'll close. Number one, pray for them. Pray for their success. I see this common mentality around that. It's like people want the one that they didn't vote for to fail. It's like when they see the person they don't like not doing a good job, they get some type of joy out of it. That's an unhelpful mindset. Actually pray that they are successful and that they do a good job. If they're not a Christian, pray for their salvation. Pray for the salvation of their family. Pray for their safety. To pray for the government leaders in this way, it truly requires us to have a compassionate heart for them and to love them as humans who are owed honor because Christ first honored them when he died for them. Christ honored all people first when he died for all people. I want to read the last few verses of this chapter just because I think they're really good, and then we'll close. Starting in verse 21, if you're following along. And for you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you with an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ today, if you trust him for salvation, he will save you from every sin you've ever committed. You can't do that for yourself. No one else can do that for you but Christ alone. Put your trust in him today and see him change your life forever. And for my church family, he bore our sins so that we might live for righteousness. Let's go and live for righteousness together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the kindness of your gospel. Thank you for the honor that you showed us in dying for us. Help us to honor all people. Help us to love all people. Help us to win more for your kingdom. Thank you for your grace. Amen.